right, I invite you to take your Bible today and turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 13. I'll be reading that text for you in just a moment. It's 10 o'clock in the morning, May 19th, 1780. 10 o'clock in the morning, darkness, strange haze came over this eastern seaboard town in Connecticut. The city workers were lighting torches out on the street so people could see how they could get by with horse and buggies. At schools, they were lighting candles. Both houses of the legislature were meeting in this town as well. One dismissed immediately. By noon, they thought this might be the judgment day. Children were sent home from school. People wondered, why is this strange darkness coming over our town? Well, there was a Christian man in the other house of the legislature who said, his name was Mr. Davenport, he said, let's not dismiss. And I want to read what he said. He said, Mr. Speaker, this is either the day of judgment or it's not. If it's not, there's no need to adjourn. If it is, I desire to be found doing my work. I move that candles be brought in, that we proceed to the business. And the business meeting went on. One day, Jesus is going to come. The next thing on his calendar is the rapture. There's nothing else in Scripture that needs to be fulfilled. He could come before this service is over. He could come before sunrise tomorrow. He could come while you're sleeping tonight. And the only preparation for the rapture is trusting Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Today, on your outline, I just want you to make a T-chart, and on one side write rapture, and on the other side, I want you to write the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are not the same. When the rapture takes place, which is the next event on Christ's calendar, there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on in the cemeteries across this world. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will bring the Spirit of those who preceded us in the Lord, those who are born again, and their bodies and spirits will be reunited, and they'll be given a glorified, resurrected body. At the rapture, if we are still alive, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be given our glorified, resurrected bodies, and the Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a beginning of what we call the 7 years of the Great Tribulation taking place here on this earth. Those who were left behind, those who were not saved. During those 7 years, you and I as believers are going to be appearing eye to eye, face to face, one at a time at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, with Christ Himself, and we're not going to do the talking. Our salvation was settled here, but our works are going to be tested by Jesus Christ as by fire, and we'll be rewarded for those things that we did in Jesus' name out of a pure heart. But those things that were not of Christ that we did will burn like wood, hay, and stubble. And let me tell you, at the end of that 7 years, you understand what's going on? There's tribulation on earth. Judgment seat of Christ going on in heaven. At the end of that 7 years, the Lord is coming back. That's what we call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will come with Him as born-again believers. And He'll set up His thousand-year reign on the earth. That is what is called the second coming of Christ. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 11. I saw heaven stand, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages his war. His eyes are like a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lord. First of all, I want you to note the return of Christ, the second coming, not the rapture. The first thing that this passage tells us is the appearance of Christ, and you'll notice, first of all, is the descent of Christ. Back in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John is allowed to enter into the door of heaven to take a little peek at the future. The door is open to heaven, and John hears a voice that says, "Come up, and I will show you things that will be done in the future." Again, the door is open in heaven in chapter 19, but this time it's not for John to come in. This time it's for Jesus to exit. This time the door of heaven is open for Jesus to return to this earth in power and great glory. Now, the two openings of heaven are pivotal points in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the opening of the door of heaven. There is what is known as the rapture. That's when Jesus is coming back the first time. When you go to Revelation 19:11, this is what we call the glorious appearing of Christ, what we call the second coming of Christ. Now, we talk about the manner of his descent. Now, on the left side there, your chart there, rapture, notice what happens. There's going to be two distinct appearings. The first one is the rapture. Now, when Jesus comes, the rapture, that's going to be the sounding of the trumpets, and he's going to appear in the clouds. Now, write this down. The only people that will see the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture will be born again believers. And what did I say? The dead in Christ, he'll bring the spirits, reunited with the body. They'll rise first, and those of us alive be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And we'll be given our glorified, resurrected bodies. Now, notice something else here. The second coming, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise. That is the rapture. But I want you to know that, remember I told you that period of tribulation, the 7 years, is going to start when Jesus appears in the air. And then he's coming back a second time, what we call the second coming. And here's what I want you to know. This time when he comes back, the second coming of Christ, there'll be touchdown. He'll be here on this earth, and every eye will behold him, the saved and the unsaved. Now note the manifestation of the descent in the rapture of the church. Jesus comes. The Bible says, with the wrath, comes like a thief in the night. Your house ever been robbed? Anybody ever break into your car and steal something very valuable? I read in the paper yesterday, somebody's car was broken into here in Rome, and they left their wallet in there with $5,000. It should have gotten stolen. Thou shalt not steal, you understand that? But what in the world are you doing leaving a wallet in the car with $5,000? Let me ask you a question. Had you known that thief was coming, would you put that fat wallet in your coat? Oh, yes, you would. But it says here that when he comes that first time, he's coming like a thief in the night. No one sees him except believers. No one hears him except believers. No one knows that he's coming because he's going to come unexpectedly. But that second time he comes, he touches down this earth, every eye is going to see him. Now look at the meaning of his descent. In the rapture, Jesus comes to reward his saints at the judgment seat of Christ. After the rapture, there's judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord gives out rewards to us. But then Jesus comes that second time, the second coming, to bring retribution upon sin and evil in this world. Now listen to me. The Bible says here that when Jesus comes, that second coming, he's arriving on a white horse. Now write this down, not in your outline, that second coming, he's coming as the commanding Christ. He's coming as a mighty conqueror. You remember when he rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey? People were saying, "Hail him! Hail him!" And the next day they were saying, nail him. Nail him to a cross. Listen. He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a humble servant. But this time he's coming back on a white horse as a conqueror. He comes as king. He comes as the beginning and the end. He's coming as the Alpha and the Omega, as the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. Notice in the second coming, he comes as the confirming Christ. You know, Jesus' name is faithful and true. This means that Jesus will now confirm all of his promises. His word is faithful. He's going to confirm and fulfill every promise he ever made to Israel. He's going to confirm and fulfill every promise made in the Bible. He's going to fulfill every promise made to every believer that's ever been. He's faithful and true. You can count on him. You can depend on him. You can trust in him. Oftentimes in our nation, is trying to decide whether we need to go to war. People always say, well, you got the critics who say, well, it's got to be a righteous war if we get involved. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to protect our nation. We've got to protect our homeland. But listen to me carefully. The only one who can wage a totally righteous war is Jesus himself. The one who knows no sin. Now notice his war is going to be upon sin at that second coming. And all that sin has brought into this world. Sin has brought this world poverty, heartache. Ladies and gentlemen, the school shootings. That's evil. And that's sin. That's what that is. Bottom line. We want to call it everything else in the world. But if you'll notice, people who are committing such crimes have the mental faculties to go make a purchase, to make a plan, and then an execution. The drugs in the world, well, that's one of Satan's tools. The alcohol, sex outside of marriage, slave, human trafficking. Goes on and on. We say the world's getting worse and worse, and here, yes, it is. But I want you to know it says here that after that time of the 7 years of the tribulation, that Jesus is coming back to usher in an era of 1,000 years of peace on this earth. There'll be no more war. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more disease, no more death. He comes as a conquering Christ in the second coming. I want you to know he will conquer sin. When he came the first time, he came to save us from our sin. When he comes the second time, he's going to put down sin and all those who have rebelled against him. Notice he's also coming as a comprehending Christ. Did you notice it says that his eyes are like a blazing fire? It means his eyes are perceptive. He sees outside of us. He sees inside of us. The writer of Hebrews says, the eyes of him are naked with whom we have to do. You cannot hide anything from him. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. He's the comprehending Christ. He's the consuming Christ. His judgment is consuming. He comes as a conquering Christ. Now notice here, we find in the Word of God, it says that he is coming with a diadem, a crown. That's a kingly crown he has on his head. Many crowns. But I want you to know that he's coming this time. He'll become the king of the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Now here's what gets interesting at the second coming. Notice the regiment of Christ's army. Notice down here in chapter 19, and if you will, look down in verse 14. He says there, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, this army is kind of strange looking to me. When I've seen the clips from Iraq and Afghanistan and other places we deploy our military, I see tanks, I see our men with bulletproof vests, with helmets, with shields. And that's what they ought to have, is the latest in military equipment. But look at this. Jesus comes on a white horse, but it says those who follow him are dressed in white, fine linen. And not one in his army has a weapon in their hand. Well, you look down here and listen, it says there's an angelic host coming at the second coming. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 says that when Jesus comes, he'll come with all the holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we think about angels? They're little ornaments we put in our house around Christmas. Angels are so sweet. Aren't they wonderful? Gabriel delivered good news. Now listen, there's some people that believe when mama dies, mama becomes an angel. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nowhere in Scripture that says we are going to be angels. We are going to rule over the angels in heaven, is what Scripture says. Well, why did he bring angels with him? There's one place in the Old Testament that said one angel killed by himself an army of 185,000 men. That's who I want on my side. Angels are bad dudes at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing he does, but you know what's kind of interesting there? They don't have any weapons. It says they're dressed in white. Angels are a mighty, mighty force. Now, here's where it gets good. This is on the side of the second coming. Then the saints of God, we who are born again, will be a part of this army in the second coming. Write down Jude 14. The Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. You know what that means? You and I are going to be in that army with the angels behind Jesus on a white horse at the second coming. Now I want you to look at the clothing of this army. I don't know about you. I want a bulletproof vest. I'm going in at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. We're told that this army is not clothed with armor, not with military gear. Here it is. That we'll be clothed with linen, white and clean. Now, why in the world are we going to have on that kind of garment? That stands for the righteousness of the saint that we get through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual army. And the linen, which is white and clean, stands for spiritual protection. This army has been washed in the blood of Jesus. They've been made pure in the blood of the Lamb. So we will be totally protected by the King. And notice the conquest of this army. When you study military tactics, you'll notice that generals in our military stay behind at the control center. You know, they've already fought in battle before, and they've been promoted through the ranks, sergeant, lieutenant, captain, all the way up to general. So they stay in the control center. I want you to notice this. This tells us that Jesus Christ, the general, is on a white horse out front. You say that doesn't make sense. Well, there's a good reason for that, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, and our ways are not his ways. Now watch this. You and I are not going to have to fire a shot. We're not going to have to yield a sword. It says Jesus is going to do all the fighting with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, which is called the Word of God. Now notice the rule of Christ down in verse 15 and 16. It says here in chapter 19, verse 15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thighs written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These nations, of course, are the nations that have gathered together at what is known as Armageddon against the nation of Israel. and against God and against Christ. And we know that the Antichrist at the end will turn his armies against Jesus himself. And notice the weapons of warfare. Out of his mouth, talking about Jesus, goes a sharp sword. Some say a sharp two-edged sword. You know what that is? That's the Word of God. Go back to the book of Genesis. God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Jesus said, sun, and there was the sun. He says, moon, there's the moon created. Seas, he says, seas. Seas are created just from the word of his mouth. Listen, all he's got to do is speak the word from his mouth, and Satan, the Antichrist, and all of his cohorts are defeated. You remember that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane? By the way, in the movie The Passion, they left this out. When Peter and some of the other disciples were there, Jesus had been betrayed, and you remember the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. One of the soldiers said, are you the Christ? Are you Jesus? And he just turns around, and all he says, whom do you seek? Go back and read that. When he said, whom do you seek? All the soldiers fell flat on the ground as if they were dead. And you know what that meant? That's talking about how powerful his word was. He said, whom do you seek? They fell down. He was demonstrating that he was laying down his life. They were not taking his life. They fell as if they were dead just because of a question out of his mouth. We are saved by the word of God. It says here, when Jesus comes again, he will defeat Satan just by the word. Now notice the word of his warfare. He will rule them with a rod of iron. In other words, Christ is going to set up a kingdom. And his word will be law. You won't have any liberals and lost people causing sin to invade this 1,000-year reign. Look at this. He will rule and his word will be law, and there'll be no disobedience, no rebellion against Christ among man. In the wrath of his warfare, he treads the winepress with the fierceness of his wrath. But what's that talking about? It's when they used to make wine, they would put the grapes in big vats, and they'd get large men to get in there and just step on those grapes to squeeze the juice out of it. And he said, there's so many grapes here, and the men are so heavy, they're just stepping and squashing those. Said the juice is just pouring out over the sides of the vat. He says that's how the judgment of God will be against people who've rebelled against him. That's his wrath. God has been a God of patience. He should have judged America a long time ago. God has been a God of love. God has been a God of mercy, but there's coming a day when his anger and his wrath will be full and running over. And he says it'll run over with fierceness, and one day God will say, it's full, it's enough, it's time for judgment. And notice the revenge of Christ. In verse 17 through 21, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the midair. These are the buzzards. Come gather together that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured. With it, the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and the rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on one horse on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. Notice here he says, then I saw a beast and the kings of earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse. Notice what happens. The beast is captured. And with him the false prophet who had performed miraculous signs on his behalf. With the signs he had deluded people. Notice what happens. Captured. You know how they were captured? Just with the breath of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a word from him. Notice what he says. He's going to gather the armies of the world, the Antichrist, against Israel to destroy Israel from the face of the earth. Let me just put a little commercial in here. Praise God for our President of the United States, who will stand and cover the back of Israel. You say, well, Pastor, that's just too political. Let me be biblical with you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who do not stand with the nation of Israel. That's pretty plain. That's not Democrat. That's not Republican. That's not independent. That's the word. And listen. The Antichrist is going to say, I'm going to destroy Israel from the face of this earth. And when Israel has no hope and nowhere to turn, that's when the general, the King of Kings, is coming on a white horse. And he's going to put an end to the battle of Armageddon and the enemies of Israel. Note the Antichrist and the false prophet. Look at this now. Were thrown alive into the lake of fire and a burning sulfur. I am sick to death of political correctness. Try to share the gospel with somebody in a loving way and they say, listen, there is no hell. Well, let me ask you a question. Did you take a vote? Have you taken a poll? Hell is not up for re-election. Hell is real. That's what gives urgency to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, they were thrown alive into the lake of burning sulfur. So it means hell is a place of annihilation. They were thrown alive into this place. It's not that they were dead and stayed dead. It says they were alive when they were thrown in there. Now the Revelation will mention them again later on, and they're still in there. They're still in the lake of fire 1,000 years after this. They're still burning in the fire because hell is a place of eternal punishment. This will prove it. Just read the book of Revelation. Go back to Psalm 2. And it says, the rage, the armies of this world, the rage against God and His anointed are going to meet their doom. If you're on the winning side, this is going to be the greatest day of your life. It'll mean the end of sin, the end of suffering, the end of death, the end of sorrow. It'll mean the day of coronation, the day of celebration. We'll be in the army of the King. But you can choose which side you're on. The winning side or the losing side. You know, we get laughed at. There's people in town said, man, I love to hear your preacher preach. It's true. But we can't go to Pleasant Valley South because your preacher doesn't drink. That's a spiritual answer. There are people out here that think they're going to trust their works. They're going to trust their good deeds. But I want you to know they're going to be on the losing side. I'll tell you something else. If you believe the Word of God and you preach the Word of God, you're seen as a non-intellectual. Let me break that down for you. If you're a Bible-believing, born-again Baptist, you're an idiot. That's the way we're treated. Let me tell you something. When you read Scripture, Jesus says, they tortured me, So what makes you think they're going to treat you any better? If you're a friend of Jesus, you're an enemy of God. I love what Jerry Vine says about this. He describes, we're in the land of Zion. The battle of Armageddon is over, and the Lord Jesus Christ has won, and we're here on this 1,000-year reign of peace on the earth, and everything is perfect. He said, one day we'll wake up in Jerusalem and just walk down those fair streets, and there'll be a lady on the side of the road, and she's got a bucket full of roses. And when you walk by, you'll just reach in there and grab you some roses. They're the best smelling roses you've ever smelled in your life, but something is missing. Would you dare grab into a bucket of roses and pull them out? Absolutely not. Why? Thorns. There are no thorns. And you look at the lady and say, ma'am, there are no thorns on these roses. And he said, where did you grow these? She said, oh, out in the desert. She said, haven't you heard? The Lord reigns in Zion, and the desert shall blossom like a rose. Walk into the local pet store, and there's a man buying a cobra for his child. Now, I know some of you won't do that now. If you have teenagers, please don't do that. But they're in there, and you say, why are you buying a poisonous snake for your son? He said, haven't you heard the Lord reigns in Zion? The lion shall eat straw like a lamb, and this cobra is absolutely harmless. Go a little further. Where are the policemen? Haven't you heard? There's no need for policemen. The Lord reigns in Zion. They have beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall learn of war no more. Well, here comes Terry Simmons. Terry Simmons visits more people in hospitals than anybody I know. He even goes in flu season, and he doesn't wear a mask. And the reason is he's moving so fast, the flu germ can't keep up with him. He's the pastor of all of Lindale and Silver Creek. And Terry's up there. He's walking down the streets of Jerusalem, says, show me the hospital. I need to pray over somebody. And somebody looks at him and says, we don't need hospitals. The Lord reigns in Zion. The inhabitants of the land are never sick. What about your home for people who are crippled? Some say, we don't have any of those. The Lord reigns in Zion. What about the homes for those with special needs? We don't have those either. The Lord reigns in Zion. What about the deaf and the mute? Where can I go see them? They've got a school for them. We don't have any of those either, because the Lord reigns in Zion. Well, what about your cemeteries? We don't have any cemeteries here, because the Lord reigns in Zion. Now, here's a big question. You're hanging out there around Jerusalem, and you're saying, well, where do y'all go to church? What's a good church? I'm looking for a church home. I said, we go to one place. We go up here to the temple, and we see the Lord high and lifted up, and we'll hear the great choir singing, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate. Folks, that's an idea of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes both times. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation 22 quickly, and we're finished. Revelation 22, 17. I got an invitation to a wedding the other day, Delaney and I did. Unless Jesus comes back, that won't be the last one we'll ever get. But here's the last invitation in the Word of God for you to be saved. Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the Bride says, come. Let the one who hears come. Let the one who's thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. You know what that says? That says that we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Jesus lived a sinless life, died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, for your... And listen, he can save you anywhere, anytime. This gentleman this morning told you that he got saved in a two-man jail cell. He can save you anywhere. But all you got to do is invite him to come in. And when he comes in, you're on the winning side. I am not a good loser. But I'm not planning on going to hell and being on the wrong end of the battle of Armageddon. Ladies and gentlemen, why are things happening like they are here and around the world? Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, all other kind of evil going on. It's closer to the rapture than it's ever been. And that's why we need to be involved, winning people to Jesus and have an urgency, passion for people, sharing the love of Christ. The second coming is closer than it's ever been. What are you going to do with the final invitation in the Word of God? Will you stand right where you are in both buildings?